celebrate the 4th of July. Let's prepare ourselves for the battle of worshiping God and all the forces of Satan do not want this to occur. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we assemble together this time in our nation's history to celebrate the political, economic freedom that you have given to us in America. We value this freedom. We know, Heavenly Father, that with that freedom comes grave responsibility to maintain the freedom and to utilize the freedom for the purpose for which you have given to us by the freedom that was secured for us on the cross of Christ. Father, we sing praise to you tonight for the both freedoms that we enjoy this evening. We pray, Father, that we will continue to use this freedom to fulfill our destiny, our purpose, in the short time that we have on earth, our life being so valuable for a brief glimpse in history. To this end, Father, we do praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing out now. Bill Myers was here this morning, and I'm here tonight to direct. Just would like to remind you that we will, this coming week, we will not have service on Tuesday night. Give you an opportunity to celebrate the 4th with your family. We will assemble Wednesday night for our study. In setting the plan of God in its sections right now, we're noting the three salvations, three deliverances that are given to us in the Word of God that are so vital in understanding God's Word. And then next week, Philip McMillan is going to speak Tuesday and Wednesday evening. And I hope that you will make plans to be here and support Philip and listen to him, because we want to support Philip in the Russian village ministry that he's going to be going to. In fact, that's closing in on him and us as far as what he's going to be doing. Philip is more than well trained to go there. I'm honored that God has given to us this type of missionary to support as we continue to pick up more and more of the outreach of this assembly. I'm just so proud of the attitude of this church, of this assembly, in regard to our responsibility to missions. And God is giving to us these opportunities. And it's always wonderful to have a home missionary, someone that actually comes out from you. And I'll sing Philip's praises much more when he's not here than when he's here. But he is just more than qualified in his ability and the languages, his knowledge and understanding of the Word of God and the handling of God's Word, the two basic understandings of the gospel of salvation and the gospel of spirituality. We maintain the gospel model in both. And he's well-trained in just the general things that I think any missionary must be able to do. He's just got to be able to do a lot of things. You rarely find a missionary who can't do much more than just the one thing. The missionaries they're able to do a lot of different things, and they take care of themselves without using the yellow pages. And I know that's one reason God didn't send me to a mission field. I would be out in the middle of somewhere, and a truck would break down, or the car would break down, or I would have to eat. I wouldn't know whether a mushroom was the kind you could eat or not eat. I just put salt on it and eat it. Philip is more than qualified, and we'll be talking more about that, but he will be teaching next week. Now, in regard to tonight, we're going to not involve ourselves in the offertory. We did that this morning. I've got several things I want to do this evening, and along with the communion service and our teaching. So we can just continue right into, along with our singing. And for the next song that we're going to sing is one that Wes was playing. And so Wes, what's page number? 339. If you'll open your inbox to page 339. 339. And we will sing It Is Well With My Soul. And in regard to the various freedoms that we have and whatever God does, and it's going to fit in with what we're going to be studying in a few moments in regard to the celebration of the communion. And then after we sing It Is Well With My Soul, we will go into some teaching, and then we'll have Rebecca come and sing for us and then celebrate the table. But let's stand and sing number 339. Let's sing all four verses. We're here for a night. We're not going to be, this may shock some of you, but not here to really worry about the clock, but just to spend some time together in worship and in the study of His Word and in singing. So let's sing song number 339, all four verses. Give us an introduction. Tonight in celebration of our freedom, and we join this in the celebration of the communion table, as it is called, the Eucharist, the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper. What we're going to do tonight is take a look at the first mentioning of bread and wine in the Word of God, as we have it in the understanding of our study. Here's the bread and the mentioning of bread and wine, bread and the cup. Now, we know in the age of Israel that what we have when the age of Israel was established at the Passover, we have the actual meat and the cup. But in the church age, we celebrate with the bread and the wine. And let's take a look at a very beautiful passage that has some wonderful lessons for us in regard to our freedom as well as our communion with the Lord. Now, bread and wine, we have noted this before in our study of covenants. Some time ago, we spent some time in the study of covenants. And bread and wine are used for fellowship. They are used for communion, to sit down and to have bread and wine. I think even today we still have an understanding, while wine may not be the brew, but to sit down with someone and to eat, and to invite someone to your home to eat, or you go sit down somewhere and eat. It's a wonderful fellowship. It's a wonderful thing together to get around and to eat, and it carries a great deal in the history of secular man as well as in the spiritual realm. And so let's take a look at the first mentioning of bread and of wine together. Look at Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Now, this is before the age of Israel is actually founded, but we're dealing with Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, the race of the people. So look with me at Genesis chapter 14. Now, I want to lay the groundwork for you in this chapter so we can move to the study of the mentioning of bread and wine. Many of you know the story of Abraham and Lot, his nephew, and how Lot and Abraham had to separate their ways. We're not going to cover any of those kind of things right now, but they had to separate. And Abraham gave Lot, his nephew, the choice of what area of the land he wanted. And Lot chose the beautiful rich land that was the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so that's the land that he chose. And that's what this chapter is going to deal with, is that a power, a confederation of armies move in and take over Sodom and Gomorrah. And they sack the city. And when they were retreating from sacking the city, Abraham, because of what they did to Lot, primarily, Abraham met the confederated army and defeated them. And now, since he had defeated them, we have something very interesting occurring, and that is the test. Now, we have studied the concept of the test before. some may think, well, the test for Abraham was going out and engaging in the battle. Oh, no, that wasn't the test. It is so important to understand our lives and to understand our relationship with Christ and to understand what the real tests are that we have in life. Well, yes, it's true that we live moment by moment by faith, but there are things that come in a believer's life that hit us in the center of our whole being in regard to the test. We also know of Abraham's great offering of his son Isaac on the altar, and that is a test. But Abraham is about to enter into a major test. It's a very simple one, one that most of us would not really consider a test. The test would be going out into the battlefield against a confederated army that has just been demolished and taken and sacked and taken all the spoils out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and a great king that led that army. That isn't the test. The test is much more clever than that. It's just amazing the test that we have in life, and we never realize this was a great area. This is the great battle that you and I engaged in. So let's move into where Abraham is now. So I hope you get the picture. He has just defeated the Confederated army that has just sacked Sodom and Gomorrah. They were on their way back from sacking Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham encountered them. Abraham defeated them. Now, one more thing is about to occur. The king of Sodom is going to come out to Abraham now and going to praise Abraham and is going to make some dealings with Abraham and show his thankfulness for what Abraham has just done. There lies the test. And between the time frame when Abraham actually meets the king of Sodom, somebody else is going to come in between. Let's take a look at our study. Genesis 14, verse 17 now. This is to be the first mentioning of our study. And in this, and as Abraham is walking, there suddenly appears another king. His name is Melchizedek. And he brings, of all things, bread and wine. Verse 17. Then, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Now, this is the king who leads a confederated army. The king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba. That is the king's valley. Now, Abraham has just won a decisive campaign. And Chedorlaomer was king of Elam. And he is also the leader of four other kings. And so he has led this great raid on Sodom and Gomorrah. And he took away Abraham's nephew Lot. And Abraham has met him and has defeated him in this great battle. Now, Abraham is about to enter into a great battle, a great test. This is now becoming his test. He is about to be tested. He has just defeated the armies. That wasn't the test. And we've studied and we're going to continue to study. What is the test that all of us have throughout all of our life? We're studying in Hebrews chapter 11, moving back to James chapter 2, a great list of people, men and women, in Hebrews 11. And we take certain names that are in that list that a lot of people say should not be in there. But when it came to this crucial test, they passed the test. So let's see what the great test is that is about to occur as far as Abraham is concerned. He is about to be rewarded by the king of Sodom, and it is a test. Now, what I want you to understand now, before this test, and this is the way God works. We've seen this over and over in our study, that before the test, God always deals with us in grace. And this is a demonstration of God's grace. He's going to send to Abraham a king. Going to send him a personnel. Let's take a look. And he's on his way. Abraham is going to be met now by another king, Melchizedek. Verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now, he hasn't been involved in any of these battles. He just all of a sudden appears. Just all of a sudden appears in the framework of history. The king of Salem, and he brings bread and wine. Now, see, we're told something very important about this man. We already know king of Salem. That's impressive enough. But look what it says. He was the priest of God the Most High. All right, first of all, his name. First of all, his name. Melchi is the first part, and that means king. Melchi, M-E-L-C-H-I, comes from the root meaning king, and Zadok, Z-E-D-E-C as we have it here, that's from the root Zedek, which means righteousness. So, this man's name now is by no means an accident. Now, what I'm going to do, what we're going to be doing, looking at all of this, is something that we've seen often. Nearly everything we're about to study is some are going to see this and some will not see it. It's that simple. It's one of those kind of things. And I'm not going to sit here tonight and go through all of that. I'm just going to teach what is here and let the other things fall as they may. But his name is no accident. He is, first of all, he's called the King of Salem. So we know that he is a king of Salem. He is also, his name, Melchizedek, means King of Righteousness. This is his name. Melchizedek then becomes, in the Simapoch, the understanding of the Word of God, a figure of Jesus Christ himself. Look, if you will, in hold your place, just so we'll see this. Look in Hebrews 7. Just turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7, and just so we can note a couple of things about this king. Hebrews chapter 7. Now, he's mentioned several times in the book of Hebrews, but let's just note verses 1 and 2. For this Melchizedek, this is the king that we're now studying, king of Salem, priest, he's king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings, and Melchizedek blessed him, Abraham, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tithe part, a tenth, of all the spoils. Now, this is before we have a national entity. But we're not here to get involved in the battle of tithes. But to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth, he gave Melchizedek a tenth, of all the spoils, was first of all by the translation of his name. All right, now here's the translation of his name. King, that's the Melech, King of Righteousness, Zadok. King of Righteousness. And then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. And this takes us, if we're going to do a prolonged study here, this takes us into so much in the invisible warfare. This takes us so much in the spiritual warfare. He is the King of Righteousness. And this is, if you'll recall, what Satan says that God must always be, and therefore he must condemn all. But he's also the King of Peace. He is going to establish the peace through his person and work on the cross, peace between man and God. Satan says, according to your righteousness, you must condemn all. This is the great battle that is going on between God and Satan. You must condemn everyone. There is none righteous. There is no one that can be righteous before you. So therefore, there is always this barrier between man and God. But Melchizedek is also the King of Peace. That is, establishing the peace between a righteous God and an unrighteous person. So the name of this king is by no means an accident. All right, now if you turn back to Genesis 14. Genesis 14, verse 17. We continue in the reading. And it says, verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. All right, he now is going to bring out bread and wine. Now, this is the first mention of bread and wine together. There's no editorial here. Doesn't tell anything more about it. He brings out bread and wine. Those who have the eyes of faith, let's find out what's going on when he brings out the bread and wine. Melchizedek brought the bread and wine. We can put it into a lot of different framework. First of all, he brought the bread and wine to refresh and strengthen Abraham. This is the basis that Abraham has just come out of this battle. He's getting ready to go into a test. And before he goes into the test, he's going to have to be strengthened. He's going to have to be refreshed. And so the king, priest, is going to bring to him now that refreshment, that strengthening of his body so that he can now go into the area of the test. People, as we go through, the time is limited tonight. And you and I, each month, 30 days or so, we come together and we celebrate and partake of the bread and of the wine. It is a refreshment in the midst of the spiritual warfare that we're all in. They're coming to refresh and be strengthened at the very source of our strength and the very source of our refreshment. We have time we would go through now and study how the Lord is our strength and the Lord is our refreshment. But some of you know some of the passages, but just have to take my word of a number of the passages that are there. But there's still more behind the bread and the wine. It also establishes a communion immediately between these two. It establishes a communion between Melchizedek, the Christ type, and Abraham. So here's Abraham just coming off of battle and slaughtering the enemy, and it was a great battle. You know, it's so difficult sometimes for us to think in terms of everything that's going on. We live in a different time of battle, different time of war. If you see the movie Braveheart, you'll see some rather gruesome scenes by William Wallace. But you have to remember that's the way they fought, the sword and the arrow, and it wasn't a matter of a nice, clean bullet wound that just goes into your head and boom, you're dead. No, in this day and time, you took a sword, and even in Abraham's time, even more crude than that, a sickle was often the weapon, and you just start chopping away. And he had just come from a battlefield of slaughtering the enemy, and he's getting ready to go into another battle. And so now comes refreshment, and now comes communion. Just sit down before you go into this battle. Sit down and let's sit down here on the ground and have some bread and some wine, Abraham. And Abraham being tired, and Abraham now seeing that this was given to him as a communion that is going to refresh, that is going to strengthen Abraham, and just in the sense of what you and I are about to do, refresh our relationship with the Lord. Just as bread and wine refreshes and strengthens the body, so it is in the spiritual realm, strengthens our relationship with the Lord. The bread and the wine symbolize the strengthening, symbolize the communion, the fellowship that you and I have in relationship with the Lord. Now let's continue. We're noting a few things about Melchizedek. He was king, and he was priest of God Most High. Now, again, continuing the Christ type and figure and understanding these things, very important that you remember this is before the Levitical priesthood. I'm not going to go through this, but this is very important even in the prehistoric battle, the battle between God and Satan in the prehistoric time. God has often always used a high priest. And I think in the study of the invisible warfare, we can demonstrate and support from the Word of God. This is what Satan's task was in that prehistoric battle. He was the high priest. He would go for the angels. He would go up to God and then come back down to the angels. And he was the one who would communicate to the angels about God. And so we have a high priest here before we even have the Levitical priesthood. And before we have any of these things established in the mental understanding that you and I understand them, Yet God has always had the high priest, if you please. This is going to be what Jesus Christ will be. He's going to take Satan's place as that high priest for all eternity. And we'll know that in the book of Hebrews as well as in other places. But he was the high priest. So this is very important in the first battle in the first universe. And before Abraham enters the test, now again, some of you may think the battle was the test, but it wasn't the battle. It was about to enter into the major test. It was about to enter into a test. People talk about a good, because you see, he's about to enter a test. That's at the heart and core of the spiritual warfare that we're all in. And I know that we can make a big speech in regard to the battle that he's engaged in with this king and the Confederated Army. But it's very interesting that what the Bible points out to us when Christ comes to him in the form of Melchizedek, this is the test that he is about to enter into, and we will move into our study of it. And before the test, God in his grace sends to Abraham a priest. A priest. And Strombach has done an excellent job in dealing with this aspect. God doesn't send a prophet. God doesn't send a prophet. A prophet has his responsibilities and his duties, but he didn't send a prophet to Abraham. He didn't send a lawgiver. He sent to Abraham a priest. And Strombach writes in this regard, a priest is one who approaches God on the basis of a sacrifice. He approaches God on the basis of a sacrifice. Here's the bread and the wine that has been made to atone for sin. People, we can't ignore what the Bible tells us about Melchizedek. Just a little bit of information. He's the king of Salem, and his name means king of righteousness, and he's also the high priest of God. That's our God. We don't know how this was set up. We don't know how he was commissioned. We know how the Levitical priesthood was commissioned. We know all of the understanding of the Levitical priesthood, but here's a man just coming on the scene, priest of God, boom. That's it. How all of that took place, we're not told. We'll be told in eternity, but we're not told here. He's the priest. He's the high priest of the Most High God. So here he comes. A priest is one who approaches God on the basis of a sacrifice that has been made to atone for sin, bread and wine, and pleads with God on behalf of man. And because of the sacrifice, the demands of God's holiness and righteousness have been met. And therefore, God, now here it is now free to act in grace in response to the pleading of the priest. And this man, Melchizedek, is going to go before God for Abraham. It's going to mean something. This is when Christ goes to God in regard to us. When John 14, we'll be getting into more things that Christ is doing for us in heaven, more than just preparing for you and for me a home. Now, all the blessings from God that he's about to pronounce, in fact, just so you'll know where we're coming from and going in the study here, verse 19, and he blessed him and said, this is Melchizedek, blessed Abraham, said, blessed be Abraham, of or by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Now, the high priest here can offer this type of prayer. And the bread of the wine, again, a type, a reminder of the coming death. Now, there are going to be a lot of people who say, no, 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 you can't do that in this passage. I don't care about my critics. I have now learned I'm not going to worry about my critics. This is what the Word of God says to me. It's what it says to a lot of other people also. Not like I'm standing there alone. The bread and the wine, Melchizedek knew what the bread and wine meant. Abraham knew. Looking forward. An anticipation of the coming death of the Messiah. And tonight you and I are going to partake of the bread and the cup to remind us of the sacrifice and the grace that provides our communion and our freedom relationship with Him. See, tonight we celebrate both our freedom in this nation. We celebrate our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, our freedom in Christ, where the freedom wherewith He has set us free in Galatians 5, when we are in communion with God, when we are in fellowship with God, people, we are living in that freedom. This is very important, the freedom that you and I have based upon who and what Christ is. He set us free from our enemies, as He did Abraham. Now, at the first phase here, at the cross, you and I have been given this freedom. We have been given this freedom, but it is our freedom positionally. It is our position in Christ. But as far as your life and my life is concerned, as born-again believers over here, you and I do not necessarily live as believers in the freedoms to which we are entitled to. Many Americans continue to live enslaved. You and I do not necessarily live in this freedom. We have it positionally by our faith in Christ. But whether or not we are saved and delivered and are free in our life is going to depend upon the things that we're now studying in regard to the test that Abraham is involved with. So the blessing that is about to come is based upon the sacrifice of God. And Melchizedek coming to Abraham at this time, before the battle, before his test, is God's grace and God's love. And He brings a reminder of the coming one who will provide all of the basis of what we have in Christ. So this is a grace upon grace. This is grace upon grace, as we're going to see in this study. This is grace freedom that Abraham has. This is grace freedom that you and I have. Now, how, this is going to be important as we move into Abraham taking off of this morning. How did you and I acquire this freedom? How did we were slaves to sin and death. We're slaves here to the law of sin and death. Now, how were we set free from the law of sin and death? And as we saw, this is crucial. Because how I am set free here establishes the pattern of how I will be set free from sin in life over here. Total freedom. The more you and I understand it here, the more you and I will understand what happens here. Understand our freedom. And how were we set free? We were set free by our faith. We are going to be set free by our faith. How is America free? Going to the political economic example. The pattern is established. Freedom is established in military victory. Boom! That's how we are free. And people, if we forget our freedom, we forget how we gained our freedom, it'll be taken away from us. We enter the freedom and maintain the freedom when it's under siege the same way we got it. We can't buy it like a lot of Americans think. We can't negotiate it. We can't think, well, it just isn't going to be taken away from us. We have it. It isn't going to be taken away from us. Oh, yes, it will. History's shown us that. Anybody understands anything of human history? But how can I maintain our freedom the same way we gained it, people? Simple. It's a pattern. It's a model. It falls all the way through history. The same thing is true spiritually. You and I were slaves to sin and death. Here's our freedom. And we gained it from our part by faith based upon God doing it. God did it here. God is going to have to do it here. And this is the great message of grace now. Let that to the next line. Melchizedek is going to add to this grace with more grace. First of all, the bread and wine. Do you see this? What I want you to see is, first he comes with grace. The first dosage of grace is the bread and the wine. This is where all of the grace begins. This is where all the freedom begins. The bread and the wine. Looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. But now he is going to add grace. He is going to add to this grace. He's going to add a blessing in regard to this. So grace now, Melchizedek comes, and now he is going to bless Abraham. Call upon the God of Abraham to bless him. Principle. Grace is always added to grace. Grace is always added to grace. when we live by faith. In other words, people, you and I, let's go back to our model, our gospel model. Remember, here's what we're in the midst of studying now, Tuesday and Wednesday night, is the gospel model. Here's the gospel model. And in the gospel model, what do we have? We have on this side, as unbelievers, grace was given to us. But what happens now that we are born again believers? We just have the principle of much more. We have much more grace. Much more grace. And I used to use other terms of combining the whole thing into some type of super grace, something in that type of thing with this. And it really distorted the communication of what we have here. We have grace, and then what is said is, and more grace. We have grace here, and more grace is going to be added to it. And how did you and I acquire the grace here? By faith. How you and I are going to acquire the grace here? By faith. Now, another way of looking at this for Abraham and for us is under this principle. Let's note the principle. Freedom is always added to freedom. Here, let's take a look at it from that aspect now in our gospel model. I want to put it up again. I want to start bedding into your soul. The gospel model. And in the gospel model over here, we are dead. We are slaves to sin and death. All right? How did we gain our freedom? Let's put grace here and also freedom. How did we gain our freedom? How did we gain our freedom here? Very simply, by our faith. Now over here, as born-again believers, the gospel model is the same. How am I going to be set free when I am under the sin of the law of sin and death, which believers come under when we sin? The same principle. Now we have more freedom. We have freedom over here, positionally in Christ, and more freedom. Freedom here is added to freedom here. And what is our part in this freedom? That's going to be Abraham's whole test, our faith. Are we going to continue to tap into that freedom by faith, or do now we think we can earn it in some way? No. This is the whole test to Abraham. Abraham, you haven't earned anything. It's still going to be by grace. God is still going to give you. I just got to run, jump to it. We're running out of time. We'll come back to this some other time in our study. But Abraham, you gain it. But let me tell you something, Abraham. God is the one that's going to bless you, not this king who's coming. Man isn't going to bless you, Abraham. It's God who's going to bless you. Man blesses you. He can take it away. He can do a lot of things. Don't get to thinking now that the things change. It's going to be the same way you won the battle. The same way you get anything from God. It's going to be grace and then much more grace. It's going to be freedom and more freedom. But how do you and I attain this freedom? We attain this freedom by our faith, no matter where we are. Oh, well, no, over here I'm more mature. Over here I've won the battles. I deserve the king to give me. See, I deserve the king of Sodom now to give me some prosperity. No, Abraham, no, you don't. No, you don't. That's the test. That's the test, Abraham. It's still got to come from God, not from the king of Sodom. Are you still going to trust him? It's going to be the great test of faith. It may sound very simple, but it's right where Abraham's in battle, and that's why the Lord is going to come to him. The first freedom that you and I acquired was where? Where's our first freedom? At the cross. That's what we saw this morning in Romans 8. First freedom was at the cross, positionally. But there is a second freedom to be gained. Every believer is to gain the second freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And there are so many passages, the law of liberty in James that we studied. So many passages I wanted to look at that we didn't get to this morning. Could have taken them all day. I don't know if y'all have been here, but I'd have had fun. But all the passages that deal with our freedom. People were free here, but there's more freedom and more freedom under the law of liberty. But how do I gain the much more freedom and more freedom upon freedom? By faith. This is why Paul in Romans chapter 1 says, faith to what? Faith to faith. From the beginning to the end. It's always going to be by our faith. And this is how you and I gain the much more freedom. So freedom added to freedom. Now when Melchizedek refers to God as, look what he refers to God as. This is also important. It's important to Abraham. It's important in the spiritual warfare. This is a profound declaration by Melchizedek to God. He says, in regard to whom what God is, and blessed, he says in verse 19, and he blessed, and he blessed him, Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, bless thee, Abraham, of God Most High. Now, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, some translations have creator. Possessor is much more powerful here. Much more powerful in the spiritual warfare. He possesses. This is the test of faith. God possesses, not the king of Sodom, not man. Are you going to trust God, Abraham? Are you going to trust God? This is going to be the great issue for Abraham. This is the test for Abraham. And so he refers to God as the possessor of heaven and earth. It is a reminder that God is not only the creator, beyond the creator. This is even beyond the creator. See, in the great battle between that's going on in the invisible warfare, okay, God created it, but is Satan able to come along and take it away from God? No. He's still the possessor. So this battle that we're seeing here looks behind the scenes of a spiritual warfare going on. And when Melchizedek says to Abraham, the possessor, he possesses it all. And people, this is why you and I have to live our lives totally moment by moment by moment by faith. Don't look to man and don't look to the world. Don't look to things to give you these things. This is Abraham's great test. This is our test. He is the possessor. This is not just a praiseworthy name of God. I want to repeat, this is not a praiseworthy. Well, I'm going to throw out some praises of God. No. Melchizedek knows exactly what he's saying. And he uses this term, the possessor of heaven and earth, the battle arena. He hears the battle arena, heaven and earth. God is the possessor. The whole battle that Abraham has just gone in, the joining together of the kings against Abraham. All of these things reap with the spiritual warfare that is going on. But what he calls God here, he gives, it is God who is the possessor, not Satan. He's already defeated Satan. And it is God and God alone who's going to give the blessings. Not Satan. Not Satan in the form of the king of Sodom. So it is God who's going to give blessings, and for God to bless. And it says, if you know now, you've got to relate all the things together in my hurried form here. Bless thee by God, Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Listen, somebody's going to bless you because they've got to have it to bless you with. This is what he says. God hasn't lost anything in his mouth. God is the one who gives. And he is the one who is qualified to give. Verse 19. Let's look at verse 19. And he said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Everything centered around the wine, everything centered around the bread comes to the blessings from God. And note the reference, he says, God Most High, the possessor. So this enters the scene that we're setting right into the spiritual warfare. Verse 20, and blessed, praised be God Most High, who has delivered. See, people, when you and I realize, when you and I make that omologao, when we make that acknowledgement that everything that I have is from God and I'm wholly dependent upon God, it turns into a praise. Just saying that is a praise of God. Everything that I acknowledge that everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that I will have is of God. That's a praise of God. It's an acknowledgement of all that God is. So now he brings it into relating now the blessing from God. And blessed or praised be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. All deliverance based upon that bread and that wine. All blessings based upon that bread and that wine. And he, Abraham, responded to the priest, gave him a tithe or tenth of everything. That's his cattle, his gold, his silver, everything. He gave him a tenth. This was without demand. The gifts of the wine and the bread were given with no strings attached. This is, we're at a time the church age is at play here. what's going on in the age in which you and I live. This isn't meat and wine. This is bread and wine. It goes through the mystery period of understanding so many things of what God is doing in His plan. And there is nothing demanded. It's unconditional. A lot of people like that word. Very few know how to live it. Very few desire really to live it, except for when it comes to them. But there's no condition based upon what you and I are about to take, this bread and this wine. The fellowship that is given with us with it comes with no strings attached. It should be our response, and it will be our response under the spiritual life, to respond to our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. So we have His response in giving this. In verse 21, Abraham now, meeting with Melchizedek is over. Abraham has learned his lesson, and he now meets the king of Sodom. So now let's look at the text. He now enters the text. The fellowship, the teaching, all of these things have been given now. Now is he going to put that into operation? And we'll just have time to note that he did indeed pass the test. Abraham is known as the Abraham, the man of faith. All right, let's take a look at verse 21. And the king of Sodom. Okay, now he comes out. Now remember, Abraham has just defeated the armies that have sacked his city. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. You see the invisible warfare? That's what Satan wants. He wants you. That's what he wants. Satan wants you. Satan does not want you out of his kingdom. Doesn't want you out of his kingdom. As unbelievers, he doesn't want you out of his kingdom. As believers, he wants you back, like when we studied 1 Peter. He is jealous of anyone who has been rescued out of his kingdom by Jesus Christ. He's jealous of that. And this is what Satan ultimately wants, is the people. Remember, very quickly, God, Satan, this great battle that we studied, here is man. Now man is in relationship with God. Satan enters the garden, and this is where paradise is lost because of sin results in death. We've been studying paradise lost and how Christ brought the three things we lost in paradise. He brings them back in paradise regained, looking into the future. Now Satan has dominion over man, and it is now in Satan's kingdom of darkness. And there's no way that God can rescue man because man is unrighteous. God demonstrated his love. The one thing Satan didn't plan on, people, and that's why I said this morning, that's why the Word of God declares it very clearly, this is the supreme work of love. It's the supreme work. It's the goal of everybody. Nothing will make greater demands on you than love. Nothing. We've studied it so many times. As you'll see it in your life, you've seen it in your life, you'll continue to see it in your life. He on the cross came into Satan's world. We studied this under the mightier man. Mightier man came into the mighty one's kingdom, and he rescued us out. And what Satan wants, you have to understand, what Satan wants is you, but he doesn't want you in the sense that he can bless you. He wants to enslave. He wants to control. He wants you in his kingdom of death, as unbelievers to remain there, as believers to live there all your life. Stay in his kingdom of death. We're going to be set free from the kingdom of Satan, or positionally, by our faith. We're going to be set free from the power of Satan, experientially in our life, the same way, by faith. But note what he says now. The king says, give the people to me. You take the goods and don't care about them. I want the people. And this is what Satan wants. Satan wants you. Satan desires to have you, and yet God says, no, they're mine. And you and I are going to be put into that secure hand of God. Now, Abraham has just defeated the Confederated army. He has sacked Sodom, so now the king of Sodom is going to come out and show gratitude. Verse 22, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, and this is profound. Here's his text. He's right at the center of the text. And I hope if I'm not able to communicate the severity of this test, you at least sense it by the fact that God sent Melchizedek. Something major is going on, that God would send his own high priest to Abram at this time, not before the battle, now. You're going to trust me, Abraham. Now, in regard to the blessing. So now comes the big test now for Abram. With all these goods, all the things of the world. Let's see what Abraham says as he passed the test. Verse 22. I have raised my hand, that's the concept of swearing, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Where did he get that? He got it from Melchizedek. He got it from the high priest who came to him and gave it to him. I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. The words, people, you know, it's so difficult sometimes. Because people do say the words, like we know about the Jews, when they sang, when Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem, they sang the words and it meant nothing to them. People say, this is what I believe, but when it comes into putting it into action, what would happen if he said, by the possessor of heavens and earth, I take what you offer me? What? Didn't you hear what you just said out of your mouth? Didn't you just hear yourself what you just said? It's going to pass the test. I have sworn, I've raised my hand to the Lord God, Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Spiritual warfare. Verse 23. What did he raise his hand to God? That I will not take a thread or a sandal thong. That's rather interesting. Where did he get that from? A thread or a sandal thong? Well, I won't take one thing from you. Now, look at a thread and a sandal thong. Then he says, or anything. That is yours. Kingdom rules. Satan rules. Least you should say, so that you will never be able to say, I have made Abram rich. People, our wealth comes from God. Everything we have. The world gives you something, they can take it away. We saw that in Hebrews 10 just last week, 2 weeks ago at our study. What happened in Hebrews 10? Beginning a Jews, what happened? They came in and took their homes, took things. That's the way Satan functions. No, he don't say anything. God is the one that's going to do it. Abraham has just passed his test of faith. So let's read verse 23. That I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, least you should say, so that you will not be able to say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men, and then he names some names, and I wish we had time to go through and read their names, who they are, but we don't have time. I want you to understand here, Abraham passed the test. He remained, what did he remain here? What's the test? He remained totally dependent upon God. People, you and I, we can look at freedom in different ways. Where the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. As far as our life in the realm of the world, there is liberty. You and I are enslaved, though we are servants of God. But it's liberty. It's freedom. We are released from the bondage of Satan. We are set free from him. We are totally dependent upon God. And when we are dependent upon God, we are set free. This is the way we receive our freedom. This is the way we're going to maintain our freedom. Now, Abraham realized what the test was. The bread, the wine, the few words said, boom, that's it. I'm dependent upon God, not upon this man. He passed this test. He will take only the grace, only the freedom that is provided by God based upon the work of Christ on the cross. And when you take your freedom based upon the work of Christ on the cross, when you take that freedom and only that freedom, there is a liberty that's going to transform you into the image of Christ. There is the freedom and the liberty that allows you to love as Christ loved. When you and I are enslaved to the law, we can never love as Christ loved. The law will not do it. It'll only enslave. It is this freedom that sets us free. I want to notice Strombeck, he made a very good scene in The Thread and the Sandal. Let me just share that with you very quickly. We might come back this way sometime. But The Thread, see, The Thread, what's The Thread? The thread is the smallest, it's the threads that make up our garment. And when he says, I'll not take a thread, this is the garment of righteousness. I'm not going to take the thread that you put, the clothes that you put upon me. I'll take them from God. I'll take the righteousness that God gives me. Not the righteousness I earn, nor the righteousness that is earned in the world. God will supply the righteousness. The sandal thong is that which holds the sandal on, and therefore, in this context, note that he will walk only by the provision given by God. Abraham's passed his test. Is he going to depend upon God? Sometimes it's easy to depend upon God when you walk before the army. Sometimes it's easier to be like Jehoshaphat. I'm going to this great battle. Man, nothing I can do. They're going to wipe me out. I got to trust you. But then when you go into the negotiations and you're the victor, it's very easy no longer to become dependent upon God. You and I must be dependent upon God for all of our freedom. We are set free in Christ. The people, you and I must maintain our freedom in the same manner in which we acquired it. We go from freedom to freedom. In another minute, go from freedom to freedom. Here is our freedom at the cross. Here is the freedom that is given to us. But it set us free not only positionally, and this is what Paul was doing in Romans 8. Not only positionally are we set free, but in our lives. This goes freedom to freedom. And the freedom that you and I now enjoy, we enjoy in the same manner that we received it as unbelievers, and that is by our faith. It must be totally the work of God for our freedom. So we have the freedom that we have and the manner in which we have acquired it. Now tonight we celebrate the Lord's table and communion with it, and then we're going to dismiss for our communion together, celebrating together. And as part of the festive activity of the celebration, Rebecca is going to come and sing for us now. Rebecca? In regard to the celebration of the Eucharist here, it is our custom that everyone holds the cup until everyone has, or the bread, till everyone has been served, that we might celebrate together. If you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, we beckon you to do so before the elements are passed to you. Let's enter into this in a word of prayer. Give you a few moments to orient to the fellowship, the communion, the freedom that has been given to us by the bread and the wine, the refreshment that we have in Christ. Let us pray. King Melchizedek, Heavenly Father, we see that even the age of Israel, where there was the Passover using meat and the cup, Melchizedek living in the framework of the reality of all of your provisions, brought bread and wine, fellowship based upon the person and work of Christ. The freedom, the blessings, the grace that is given and the basis upon which it is added to. We are most grateful tonight, Heavenly Father, most grateful for the freedom we enjoy in America. We love this country. We love the freedom, the environment of freedom that it gives us to worship whenever we want to worship. The freedom to tell others about Jesus Christ. Freedom to be a witness. of the gospel. The freedom, Father, to take our scriptures and read them, share them, assemble to study them and understand them. An environment of freedom for the Holy Spirit to lead us. Heavenly Father, we are even more infinitely grateful for the freedom that we have in Christ. It is our purpose to add to that freedom, freedom upon freedom, much more freedom, as we continue to walk by faith in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we might be transformed, Heavenly Father, into the very person of Jesus Christ, His glory. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Bread that you hold in your hand represents the decision of Jesus Christ when that He was God, not to aspire at being in that position to such a degree that He would not lower Himself to take the form of man to die on a cross. The importance of that passage, if it hasn't penetrated into your soul, is the spiritual warfare, because this is something Satan would never do. Satan aspired to lift himself up, to exalt himself to the position of God. Jesus Christ is God. He said this position of exalted position of God is not such to be held on to at the loss of people, and therefore lower himself to take the form of humanity that he might die on a cross. There's just so much that is involved, and we've seen it over and over in our studies in dealing with I am the way, the truth, and the life, of how in so many of the verses there's the concept that's always gone. The Lord himself to take the form of man, and Satan is constantly trying to lift himself up to the position of God. This is what kind of Savior we have. This is what kind of God we have. This is why we worship and praise Him, the man in which He set an example for us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that you hold the cup until everyone has been served, that we might celebrate together. Will you please stand? The cup that you hold in your hand is a covenant of your freedom. It's a covenant of your liberty. Living on the earth, we are appreciative of our military. We are appreciative of sacrifice. But for those of us in Christ, here's the covenant of our freedom. It's upon this cup and the covenant that you and I live under that we have liberty that is given to us. It's on the base of the covenant of this cup that God the Holy Spirit gives us liberty, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is our freedom. Therefore Paul writes in verse 25, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As drink, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Celebration of freedom could always be accompanied in song. Let's open to Psalm 35. In closing, Psalm 35.